And we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3. And we'll read this morning 12 through 16, Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." This is the word of the Lord. On May 6th, 1954, a gentleman named Roger Bannister was the first person to run a mile in under 4 minutes. Anybody ever run a mile under 4 minutes? Under 5 minutes? Oh, come on now. Under 5 minutes? Under 6 minutes? We should start to get into that territory where some folks are six and just a hair below. Imagine a four-minute mile. You think you would be spectacular. Well, the good news is you were the first. The bad news is, in a matter of about 9 weeks, a gentleman named John Landy beat him by 1.4 seconds. May 6th, 1954, August 7th, 1954. And so then they decided to meet together for this winner-take-all historic race. John Landy and Roger Bannister. They take off, they're running their laps, they're in pretty close competition. They come to the last turn, and John Landy, the one who is the current record holder, is out front. But as he's turning, he begins to be haunted by the question, "Where is Bannister?" You've heard the story before, haven't you? He comes down that home stretch, and he looks back to see where Bannister is. And as he looks back, Bannister passed him on the other side and won. Later, when Landy was interviewed by Time magazine, he said, quote, "If I didn't look back, I would have won." So many of us are following Jesus with a heart or a haunting heart like Landy. We're looking back. We're looking over our shoulder. Why? What is back there that's so curious to us? In particular, what's back there behind us that's so appealing when contrasted, for those of us who know Jesus, with what's coming? What's so appealing back there? We see here in Philippians chapter 3 that the Apostle Paul told us, verse 12, "I press on." Verse 13, "forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." The Apostle Paul in verse 15 tells us this. He is pointing us to maturity. He's telling us what it's like, what a mature Christian looks like. He's outlining, if you will. He's expressing the attitude of a mature Christian. That is, those that are maturing in the faith will look a certain way, will live a certain way. And remember, we had the Judaizers, the false teachers that had come into Philippi and were beginning to teach them, if you will pull back just ever so slightly from trusting in Jesus Christ alone and hide yourself under the old law, the old order, Rome will leave you alone. In other words, if you don't press on in this new faith, but you return to this old faith, you'll be safe. And so Paul, he's deconstructing everything they're saying, and then he's coming to his own life, and he's saying, all the great and all the bad of the past, I have forgotten that. I have moved on from that. I have pressed on, forgetting what lies behind. And so he's saying to us, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, forget the past. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Press on towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's remember, for Paul, there were worldly gains. There was the national pride. There was the religious pride. Forget it. There was the loss of this world, the national loss and the family loss. Forget it. So whatever was great and whatever was hard behind him, his past, he was forgetting it to press on, because he knew, compared to Christ, those good things, rubbish. Even those sorrowful things that define us, rubbish. They're street filth compared to knowing Christ Jesus. All that brings us right here to this passage in 3:12. And he's humbly acknowledging, this is so wonderful. This giant in the faith, this one that we would probably be curious to listen to and learn from, he's the one leading the way in humility. And he's saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Guys, I don't think I've made it yet. I have not put my car in cruise control. I'm not coasting. I haven't arrived at the goal. Don't aim at me. Don't aim at me. Aim at Jesus, because that's what I'm aiming at. And so he outlines, if you will, three priorities of a maturing Christian. Like maturing in the process of growing. These Christians, we live by these three priorities. And we'll see the first one in verses 12 and 13 is a humble realization. You and I have not yet arrived. And that's a mark of maturity to say that, okay? So verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Verse 13, he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Again, I have not yet arrived at fully knowing Christ. I have not yet arrived at perfect knowledge and perfect experiential holiness. Verse 12 has that word this, and then verse 13 has the word it. Not that I've already obtained this. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. These are referring back to verses 9 and 11. I want to read Philippians 3, 9 through 11. Verse 8 ends with, in order that I may gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this perfect knowledge of Jesus, this ongoing perfect communion with Jesus, not yet knowing this perfect power of the resurrection of Christ. He's saying, I don't have it yet. But boy, oh boy, I long for it. I long for that so much that I am letting go and forgetting what lies behind. Now, for me, a man who at this point had been walking with Jesus for nearly 30 years. How many of you here have known Jesus for 30 years or more? Hold on. Let's look this up. Hold on. Keep your hands up. Come on. You're not boasting. You're giving all glory to God. Also, then notice whose hands are not up. I have not known Jesus 30 years. And I find it very, very encouraging. The Apostle Paul, after all these years, is still saying, I haven't made it yet. I find it encouraging because I'm frequently discouraged when I'm reminded of my sin. And I will do the internal conversation of, man, you would think by now you would have kicked that sin. You would think by now you would have the discipline down of memorizing the Scriptures. You would think by now you would have made some progress in sharing the gospel regularly with people. You would think by now, when you have the steadfast love of the Lord, a family that loves you, a church family that loves you, you would think by now your heart would have peace even when there's one critic. Nope. And I start to get discouraged, and I start to wobble, and I start to waver. And then the Lord brings me to my senses. I read the Scriptures. I see a man like the Apostle Paul, and I go, oh, I'm in the normal process of growing. I'm in this thing called sanctification. Yes, I'm justified, but I'm being now conformed. I'm becoming what he's already declared to be true of me. I'm just like Paul. And I'm just like a multitude of saints throughout the ages. So be encouraged that this brother who's closer to the end than the beginning is saying to the church in Philippi and in time to us, he hadn't made it yet. He's still looking forward. He's still hoping for progress. He's still curious about certain aspects of Christ, his person, his nature, all that it means to know Christ, all that it means to have the resurrection power of Christ. He didn't have it all figured out. But he's humble. And he's humble enough to say, guys, I'm not yet there. I love this. Because for some of us, we see such a confession as a mark of immaturity. But Paul is telling us, no, this is a mark of being a maturing follower of the Lord. Now, I don't think anybody would say such a thing, but I've seen many, many Christians in my time that think they've arrived. Okay? Now, actually, now that I say that, I've met some that say so. But most of us would never say so, but we live like we've arrived. And by that I mean we've made some progress in the faith. We've served for X number of years. We've given X number of resources and so forth, so on. And then they say, I'm good. They don't mean they're perfect, but they're good. They can take their foot off the accelerator. They can stop serving. And I don't know how many times I've heard, I'm tired of doing it. It's time for somebody else to serve. Let one of them young whippersnappers do it. What is that? That is a heart that is pushing back on Paul to say, well, Paul, it stinks to be you because I have arrived. Would anybody say that here? No. Is anybody living that, though? You had a time in your life where you were zealous for the Lord. God met you in that, gave you grace, you made progress, and then you just coast. So then my question is, are you coasting in this season of life? Are you saying, I'm good right now? I'm not as bad as I once was. Yes, I know I'm not what I should be, but I'm good. And you've begun just to coast through this season. That is not God's will for you. His will for you is to have this humility here to say, I'm not there and I'm not giving up. Some people actually believe you can be perfect in this life. There are Christian traditions, or maybe we would say denominations, that teach you can arrive here on earth. You can hit whatever that benchmark is and have what they would call perfectionism, like a sinless perfectionist here on earth. Did you know that's the core of the Methodist and Wesleyan tradition? I do not mean to disparage our brothers and sisters in another denomination. I do mean to inform us that such a thought is widespread. You think about the Wesleyan, you think about the Methodist, you think about the Nazarenes, you think about many holiness Pentecostals. They're teaching, because John Wesley read this passage years and years ago, and he interpreted it as, evidently, you can get there. Why else would he say he's not yet arrived, implying that he can attain it here in this life? Now, I don't know anybody here that's former Methodist or so forth, but I know a handful of people here that beat themselves up that they've not yet arrived. Listen, it is not the Spirit of the Lord beating you up. It is not. It may be your flesh. It may be your pride. It may be your daddy's voice from the past, your insecurity, whatever it is. But it is not the good shepherd of the sheep that is beating you up for you to be perfect now. He knows that we're sheep. He did not call us to be mighty roaring lions. He called us to be sheep that always look to Him for grace, look to Him for leadership, that we always find our security in Him and not in and of ourselves. So acknowledging sin is not immature. Identifying sin remains and I still need the Lord, I'm not yet there, is an evidence that perhaps you're beginning to believe the gospel. You know what the gospel is? That while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's not clean yourselves up so that I can love you. It's you're pretty doggone unlovely. And I love you just the same. And even after being born again, we give ourselves to sin. We experience the conflict that Paul experienced in Romans 7. The thing I don't want to do, goodness gracious, I did it again. And He loves us just the same. And He who began a good work in us, remember? He's faithful to bring it to completion when? At the day of Christ Jesus. So between conversion and glorification, we should be in a process of Him working these things out in our lives. My first pastor, one of my mentors, he said, you'll never be sinless, but you should sin less. Well, thanks, Roger. And so you should be making progress. And so it's okay to say, guys, I'm not there. Which means it's okay to be a church family where we're not always composed. Where sometimes we're a bit hasty or we're a bit dismissive. But we come to our senses with humility and say, I'm sorry. Because we do believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. One brother said that we should always have a holy, this is important, a holy and humble dissatisfaction with our current level of spiritual maturity. A holy reverence for God and humble dissatisfaction with our current level of spiritual maturity. Do you? Because you don't want to be content. You don't want to be content. You don't want to coast. You want to long for more and more conformity to Christ. So, we have a humble realization that is not complete, and it's dangerous if left to itself. Because we need to take these next steps with Paul and see that he was pursuing something. He had a passionate pursuit. That is, he was pressing on. So he acknowledged where he was, but he's trusting God for the strength to endure and to press on. So again, in verse 12, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Verse 13, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Anybody strained in the last few hours in a dignified way? Like strained to carry something, strained to open a jar, just strain. Did you strain to be with Jesus? I know for some senior adults, it is a strain to get out of bed on Sunday morning, to get your hair all done up right, to get in a car and get here. I know it's hard. And for some of the others, man, it's just a cakewalk. And we don't realize the effort that it takes some to get out, get up and get going, the toll it takes. So we have here this man who is a mature follower of Jesus. He's saying in the present tense, I'm still straining forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. Verse 16, let us hold true to what we have attained. All of these words here are conveying a passionate pursuit of holiness, a passionate pursuit in maturity of knowing Christ. Simply acknowledging one is still an active sinner against God is not complete. That's just agreeing. But by the Spirit's enablement, we can strain forward, press on to know Christ and to be like Christ. That's a sign of being alive. There are many, many people who say they know Christ who are not straining, who are not pressing on. They've grown way too complacent and too comfortable. Press on means to run with endurance. It means to be diligent, put forth a diligent effort in following after the Lord. Aggressive attitude. Not passive attitude, not indifferent attitude. Energetic action. He's not calling any of us to be spectators. That day of being the spectator happens at death. That's when we're caught up to be in that great cloud of witnesses, in that stadium, cheering on the brothers and sisters that are still here on earth. But while you're on earth, you're not a spectator to the kingdom of God. You're not a spectator to the mission of God. You're not a spectator in your progress in holiness. As others have said, you act the miracle of growing in holiness. God saves you by His grace. You show that through faith, responding with repentance, and the Spirit now living in your heart enables you to get up from the ruin and run with endurance. You act the miracle of growing in personal holiness. Anybody here want to say that I just described you though? Passive, indifferent towards your personal holiness? Just coasting along. You lack the diligent pursuit. Hear me. Following Jesus is a race. Several times in the scriptures we have such an image. And here we're having this call to keep on running. To keep on running. Endure. To run diligently. And if you've ever done any running, any racing, you know the real effort is towards the end. You don't pull back. You don't let up. Now, I do recognize this. I guess I'm now, and this is so weird to say out loud, midlife. That happened a whole lot faster than I ever imagined it could. But the reason I say that is now I'm at that stage of life where I just wake up hurting and nothing happened. And I don't know, like, where did that come from? I'm at the stage of life where I've got to elevate the head of my bed so that I can, like, sleep and breathe. Like, how did that happen? And when I do run, I don't care how hard I work, I'm not running 6-minute miles anymore. And in fact, I think I'm working harder now than when I was 19 and 21 and 22. I'm putting more into it now and seeing less results. Can you relate to that? So I know our heart's desire will be, Lord, it's hard. I'm not as youthful. My brain's not as sharp. I don't have the same whatever that I once had. Let me just downshift. Let me breathe. Let me rest. Saints, I know it's harder, but the closer you get to the end, the harder you have to work, the harder you have to run. Don't hear me whipping and lashing. Hear me saying, let's run together. I know it's hard. I know the cares of this world are great. I know for some of you, most of your life is behind you. Let's press on. Because what's coming is better. So we have this humble realization here that's then marked by, what's it say, a passionate pursuit. He's saying, press on to the end, even when it hurts, even when it's hard. Christ, our prize, Christ, our reward, is worth it. Now, you know also, starting and finishing are different. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. The last time I ran a 5K, this is so embarrassing to say, but it's my sin nature. There were some old boys and old girls that took off ahead of me. And I laughed because I knew they were going to fade. But they all did except for one lady. So you know what I did? I tripped her. No, I'm kidding. When I would pass all those people that took off ahead of me, in my prideful heart, I'd snicker because I caught them. But then that lady wasn't letting up. And all of a sudden, I found a capacity. I never caught her. Glory be to God. I never caught her, but I kept up. She didn't take off and leave me forever. I finished right at her heels. So there was pride in my heart as I saw people take off overly ambitious, and I knew they were going to fade. And then there was one that was running with endurance, and it motivated me to press on. And I'm breathing like out my ears at that point, just huffing and puffing. But I was not going to let her embarrass me. Stupid pride. But sometimes we need that, don't we? Not to mock anyone, but we need to remember some people take off, and Jesus told us this in the parable of the seeds and the soil types and so forth. Some spring up immediately, but the cares of the world, the scorching heat of this world, they come, they scorch it, they choke out the word. That's not our calling. Our calling is to be steady. Our calling is to run and run and run. Keep bearing fruit for the Lord. So don't give up. Because you see the finish line, do not give up. How? How do we do this? I'm glad you asked. He says that we can press on because we forget what lies behind us. We put it behind us and we leave it behind us. Did you know, anybody ever driven a car and accidentally left the emergency brake on? Kind of affects performance, doesn't it? It's kind of embarrassing, right? Running the race and looking back is like having the emergency brake up. It affects how we run. It holds us down. It holds us back. And remember, for Paul, forgetting what lies behind was good and bad. It was glory and pain. He told us in verses 4 through 6 all the glory that was once there, the things he once boasted in, and he put it behind him. He also then implied from verses 4 through 11, all the sorrow that was there in the past, and he put it behind him. Do you ever wish you could go back and relive your past? You know, the glory days, not those other days. Maybe this. Do you ever wish people knew you at your prime? I'll teach that young boy a lesson. That you see somebody with present beauty and you do not see yourself as beautiful and you wish they could have seen you win. Some of us look on the past and it's the highlight of our lives. And some of us look on the past, though, and oh my, we're grateful we don't have to relive that. And we're grateful nobody knows those stories. We're all here with a past. And we all here need to let go of it. We need to forget what lies behind, pressing on towards the prize of the upward call of God. So then, for some of us here, a wise, healthy, Christ-exalting step is to forget the past and embrace the present grace of God. Your past does not define you. Those failures, those regrets, those shames, those sorrows, those disappointments, those are not your identity. The Apostle Paul was a man that once persecuted Christians. Do you think that would haunt you? If your past before knowing Christ was you killed Christians, that's a hard past to live with. Praise be to God, he could forget it, and so can we. But others, a wise, healthy, Christ-exalting step is to forget our past for a different reason. Those accomplishments don't mean much in light of Christ. Those boastings and temptations to boast in this world don't mean much compared to knowing Christ. As we said, Paul calls them street garbage, filth, rubbish. For all of us, we need to know our past is not our identity. Christ Jesus is our identity. So this is how he's able to do it. He's able to lay aside the past because Christ Jesus has made him his own. Christ Jesus has called him his own. He's drawn him in to say, you are mine. I think one of the sad things of our present day, and maybe this has been going on since feminist thinking has spread, but I think one of the sad things is it is now very common for the bride not to take the groom's last name. That was rooted in the gospel. That was rooted in the idea of two becoming one. We're united with Christ. And so we lay aside the one and we embrace the new identity. And so my wife, her last name is Stevens, just as much and in every way my name is. She's no less a Stevens because God has joined us together. You, by grace, through faith, the mercy of God, are joined with Christ. Union, united. What's his is yours. What's his is yours. You know, when you come to Christ, you don't have two banking accounts. He's got his and you keep, no. You're united with him. What's his is yours. And so Paul is thinking, all the riches of the world, all the accomplishments of the world, all the sorrows of the world, nothing compared to Christ. Why look back? Why look back when what's ahead outweighs what's behind us? For good or for bad. Every joy you've experienced on earth will be surpassed and swallowed up the moment you see Jesus. Every sorrow you've experienced on earth will be swallowed up and quieted the moment you see Jesus. Why look back and remember? He's calling us. He's calling the church in Philippi. He's calling all Christians by the grace of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's the only thing that will liberate us from our past. That's the only thing that will give us the endurance to run is having our eyes fixed on Jesus, which then flows in to this singular focus right here. So then we have a humble realization of not yet arrived. This passionate pursuit I'm pressing on, this singular focus, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. He didn't press on aimlessly. He had an agenda. He had an aim. He had a goal. He had a prize in mind, and it was the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Why do you think I say all the time, eyes on Jesus? It's not clever. It's not cliche. It's life. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the beginning and the end of the faith. Fix your eye. You know you go where you look, right? When I was pastoring in rural Kentucky, that state just above Tennessee. Farmland everywhere, and they made fun of me all the time because I don't know anything about farming, in case that's not obvious. But they talked about the good old days before they had all the tractor technology, that they would go to the end of their fields and drive a stake into the ground, and the mule's ears would stay between the stake. I don't know if I'm explaining it right, but you would have the mule's ears and you'd have a stake on the far end. And they knew all they had to do was keep the stake between the ears as they plowed back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And that's how they had these straight lines. Brothers and sisters, do you realize you're the mule? You put Jesus out front. And you will find yourself walking in a straight obedience, as Eugene Peterson called, a long obedience in the same direction. You will find yourself walking to Jesus because you have your gaze on Jesus. And you have that image there of Peter, who was out of the boat walking across the water because he had his eyes fixed on Jesus. But when the storms got his attention and he looked away, he began to sink. And Paul is saying these many years later with this different imagery, that is his life. You want to bombard me with these temptations. You want to try to tear me down. You want to throw my past in front of me, good or bad. I've got one thing in sight. And that's soon and very soon, I'm going to see the King. So whatever you're offering me is rubbish compared to what he's offering me, compared to who he is. Nothing should be dearer to our hearts than seeing Jesus. Nothing. Nothing should be more central to our day, to our mind, to our ambition than to see the face of Christ. Nothing should energize us more, motivate us more than knowing that this homecoming is soon and we will see our King. He is the finish line. I hope you know that. As wonderful as it will be to live in a kingdom with no strife, as wonderful as it will be to have a body with no more sorrow, I can put my bed flat in heaven. My ears won't ring around the clock in heaven. My back won't hurt. Your back won't hurt. Your knees won't hurt. Your heart won't hurt. All these things will be wonderful, right? And then add on top of that, we'll be reunited with loved ones. As wonderful as that is, those pale compared to seeing Jesus. You imagine looking into the eyes of Jesus. You imagine the embrace of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Can you imagine on that day, like me, so many will finally forever believe he loved us the whole time. Finally, every fear will be quieted. Every regret will be done away with. Every temptation to boast will fade away. Finally, his embrace will give us peace. No more striving, no more anxiety. As Revelation says, we will rest from our labors. Jesus is the finish line. Jesus isn't the ticket into something. He's the ticket in the show, because he's everything. Now, there are certainly other benefits, like family and like body and like all the having a kingdom of peace. But you'll look full into his wonderful face by his grace. And isn't it true that the things of this world, they'll just grow strangely dim because you've seen the one that you've loved. You've seen the one that you labored so much for his name. You wanted others to know him. You wanted your children, your grandchildren, you wanted your parents, your spouse. You wanted your neighbor to know him with you. You've given everything. You've sacrificed so much. It's cost you so much. And you'll see them. And you'll say then with Charles Wesley, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Lord, if you send me back, I'll gladly do it because you're worth it, but I hope you don't. Because I'm home with you." Paul was, it's like day by day his heart was raptured up in that reality. And nothing was going to knock him off. He had that singular focus of running and looking and remembering. Christ is my prize. What is your prize here on earth? What is your prize? What motivates you? What are you getting up out of bed each day for? Let me ask some questions to help us try to narrow down. Do we have a prize other than Jesus? What consumes your thoughts here on earth? What consumes your time? You think of right now, and this is probably started in the 1970s, maybe 80s, with like Turner Broadcasting and like 24-hour news and whatever else. You think of the temptation right now to be in the know. We turn back on the TV, or we just get on the internet to read one more article. And it's like we believe with just a little more knowledge will come a little more peace, a little more control. Christ is our peace. He has control. And so we don't need to look over here. We just return to His Word. Feast on Jesus through His Word. And He will grant you through His Word, through His presence, peace that surpasses all understanding as He guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So maybe what consumes your thoughts and your time is just knowledge. Just want more knowledge, more facts, more awareness. And I promise you this, we have more knowledge now than we ever had. We have more depression now than we've ever had. There are certain things God doesn't want us to know. They're just for Him to know. In fact, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord. The things that are revealed belong to us. Brothers and sisters, He gave us His Word." This is for us to consume and digest. So just think about time relative to consuming other things or the Word of the Lord. What makes you anxious? What affects your attitude? What affects your attitude in the morning or attitude in the evening? What do you daydream about? What do you meditate on that gives you relief from the burdens that you're currently carrying? What goal drives you to keep working? What goal keeps you going? How about this one? What do you think you need to accomplish before you die? Is there anything? Because be careful, you may be saying, "My life is incomplete until I get that, until I do that." So what goal, what do you need to accomplish before you die? Another way is, what are you incomplete without? It could be a spouse. I know many, many single people that are lonely and they feel incomplete. What are you incomplete without? What do you talk about most often? What kingdom are you living for? Again, all of those get captured. Whose kingdom? What kingdom are you investing in? What's your prize? Who is your prize? Who gets you out of bed? If Jesus Christ is your prize, hallelujah. Be encouraged. Talk back to your own heart. Talk back to the lies of this world. Jesus is my hope. Back off. Jesus is my hope. Don't believe that. Leave me alone. If He's not your hope, do know He's offering you grace today to draw near. He's calling you. He brought you here today to say to you, "I am your hope." Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. In fact, is it not remarkable, just as an aside, when God gave the covenant to Abraham, the stars and the sand, you remember that, the dirt? You remember what I'm talking about? You look up to the stars, as numerous as they are, be my blessings to you, the people, and sand, same thing. Think about this. Your heart is glad, and you look up, and you see stars. Praise be the Lord. Your heart is sad, and you look down, and you see dirt everywhere. Praise be the Lord. Look up or look down, you are reminded of the steadfast love of the Lord. He had you in mind when he sent his son and when he sacrificed his son and when his son rose and he gives us these promises now. He had you in mind. He put a star in the sky for you. Don't be discouraged. Remember his great love for you, for us. Have your heart settled. He's being gracious. He's offering you grace today to draw near. The Lord Jesus, with his resurrection power, is near to you. Will you receive him? Will you abide in him? Will you treasure him, cherish him? Will you know him, know his love, know his peace, know his joy, know his strength? Are you okay with Jesus knowing everything and you not? Are you okay with him knowing the outcome, but you not knowing? Are you okay with him, by Romans 13 and other scriptures, appointing people into leadership that you fundamentally disagree with? Are you okay with the Lord still being sovereign? And you having peace? And you pray earnestly? And you stand up where he's called you to pray? And you shine his light where he's called you to light? But you never give yourself to underhanded ways and schemes, because he's got it under control. Are you okay that he's got it under control? Because if you are, you'll have peace. Yes, the circumstances have changed, and it appears from our perspective the next block of time is going to be harder. Okay, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he who promised is faithful, and he's called us his own, and he who began the good work in us is faithful to bring it to completion. You know what that means? We can rest right now knowing already the resurrection power of Jesus. He's keeping me. How do you know resurrection power? You're not anxious. You're not fighting. You're not trying to tear down schemes of this world. You're standing on Christ, proclaiming his truth, hoping in his return, praying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's what it means to be a maturing Christian, to have your heart fundamentally shifted by the Lord, positioned in these ways so that you, with Paul, with saints through the ages, can say, Lord, we're able by your grace to forget what lies behind. And by your grace, Lord, we can strain forward to what lies ahead. By your grace, Lord, we press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord, and this is the will of the Lord.